It's incredible what we do know, and we know it because of God's word. I want to thank you for your prayers. I noticed that you included me in your prayer list in the bulletin. A week ago Thursday, I had a procedure done. I had a hole in the wall between the two chambers of my heart. I was born with it, but I had two strokes, and they finally figured that possibly the blood clots went through that hole in the between the two chambers of my heart. So they a week ago Thursday, a young German guy, so I perked right up when you talked about Germany and Schreiber. That tells you where my ancestors came from. A young German doctor went in there through my groin, went up and got in the heart, put a little suction cup type of thing in that hole, left it there, came back out, and here I am. So thank you for your prayers, and I'd appreciate it if you would continue praying for me. There's a verse in Isaiah that has come to mean a lot to me in the last few years. It says, Isaiah 46:4. Some of you here will be able to relate to this also. It says here, even to your old age and gray hair, I am he, I am he, I am he who will sustain you and made you and will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. So these are the times of my life when I don't have all that much energy to serve the Lord, but the Lord is serving me in many precious ways that I never experienced before. Now this morning I want us to look at God's redemptive mission to the nations, and I'd like us to look at the Lord's table and see how the Lord's table can be a springboard for God's redemptive mission, what God's purpose in the Lord's table is. One thing that's unique about these assemblies is the fact that the Lord's table is the center of the assembly life. Everything we do more or less revolves around the Lord's table. When you talk to people and they find out that we have the Lord's table every Sunday, you say, oh my, that must get awful monotonous. How can you do it every Sunday? We do it three times or four times a year or once a month. Well, those of us who are in the assemblies, we know that it's a precious time of reflecting on who the Lord is and what the Lord's done for us. But we also must really realize the purpose, God's intended purpose of the Lord's Supper. So what I want to do this morning with you, I want us to look and see how the Lord's Supper, from God's perspective, is really there. God has given this to us as a reminder every week of his redemptive mission to the nations. And I'd like us to see three things in the Lord's Supper. I'd like us to see how Christ, as we come to the Lord's Supper, we should be reminded of Christ's passion and mission for the unreached people groups of the world. We'll get to that in a moment. And then also the Lord's Supper reminds us of the principle of suffering that's at the heart of God's redemptive mission to the nations. And the third thing I want us to consider is the fact, the element of God's supernatural power that is at work, that the Lord's Supper tells us about. Paul said, remember, practice this, the Lord's Supper, practice it until the Lord comes. In other words, the Lord is in control, and he has a program he's working out, and he's going to come back. When his program reaches that moment when he should come back, then he will come back to accomplish his purposes. So if the Lord's Supper, many times the Lord can begin a revival in the church beginning at the Lord's Supper. We're here at the Lord's Supper. We're considering, we're meditating on Christ's love and compassion for us. Remember what Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me to reach out to the lost. So as we come together to consider the Lord, to participate in the Lord's Supper, we should be, there's the potential of a revival taking place. I don't know if you think your church needs revival. I go to Lombard usually if I'm not preaching somewhere. Lombard needs revival. There's no church around that doesn't need revival. Revival means coming back, being renewed, fresh in the truths of God's word. So when we come together at the Lord's Supper, there's a potential of God reviving us, enlarging our vision, causing us to reach out in love to the people around us. I remember the reading about the Moravian Mission, which was started by Count Zinzendorf. He wrote the hymn, Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness. You've sung that here, I'm sure. But in 17, they were meeting at his estate there. Every Sunday afternoon, they would have the Lord's Supper. A group of refugees that were chased from other countries, other areas, they came to Count Zinzendorf for protection. And he began having the Lord's Supper in a Bible study and the Lord's Supper every Sunday afternoon. And one day they were together meeting, and the Lord came down on that meeting and met with them in a very special way. And hearts were melted, and broken relationships were restored. And then God directed their thinking to the nations. And that was the beginning of the Moravian missionary movement, which sent many missionaries all over the world. There were two men who sold themselves into slavery so they could go and reach the slaves in the West Indies. The only way you could get there is if you were a slave. So they became part of the slaves movement to the West Indies, and they went there and they witnessed. And that all began when they were meeting for the Lord's Supper. So this morning I want us to briefly look at the Lord's Supper and see the influence that the Lord's Supper should have on us in our relationship to God's redemptive mission to the nations. So the first thing I'd like us to see, the first truth that we learn about God's mission to the nations from the Lord's Supper is Christ's passion for the salvation of the yet unreached people groups. Now, what do I mean by unreached people groups? What is a people group? Well, a people group is the cluster of people, a gathering of people, a group of people who share the same culture, the same language, the same worldview. And there are, according to missiologists, there are approximately 17,095 people groups in the world. You might get a different figure, slightly different from different groups, but the Joshua Project, if you want to really be informed as to what's going on with God's mission to the nations, go to Google the Joshua Project, and that will give you a tremendous amount of information, up-to-date information on what's going on. Well, according to the Joshua Project, there are 17,095 people groups that share the same religion, worldview, culture, etc. And among the 17,000 people groups, less than half have yet to really hear the gospel. So there are 41% among the unreached people groups who have yet to hear the gospel. So that's the challenge that we have. So we need to think in the context of people groups, because that's the way the scriptures see, that's the way God sees the world. Remember what God told Abraham? God told Abraham that he would become a blessing through him, that all the families of the earth would be blessed. Well, families in that verse there is the same idea as people groups today. So people groups are ethnic groups. Jesus told his disciples, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Well, he wasn't talking in the context of political groups. He was talking in the context of ethnic groups. That's the way God sees the world, from the ethnic perspective. So there are 17,000 plus ethnic groups and in the world. So Jesus was praying for these ethnic groups to be reached with his gospel. And you remember when he was in John 10:16, Jesus said, other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Now Jesus was there. He was talking to a group of Jewish disciples. They were all Jews. What Jesus was saying is that I have other sheep, other ethnic groups, other people groups that are not yet, have not yet been reached. Them also I must bring. And so he was emphasizing that fact that they needed to be reached, and that was the whole purpose of his dying on the cross. So when we come to the Lord's Supper, the first thing we need to do is meditate on Christ's love for us. But as we think of Christ's love for us, we must also understand Christ's love for the lost. We go from meditation on Christ to mission, to considering and praying for the unreached people groups, because that's where Christ's concern is. And it's very important for us to realize that there are two storylines being worked out in the world today. There is man's micro stories, all of the individual stories that we're playing out, that we're writing, that man is doing. But there's also the overarching mega story, God's redemptive story, reaching out to the nations. And that's really all that matters from God's perspective. Everything else is sort of stage preparation for God's a message to get out to the nations. So Jesus said, there are other people, the other sheep which are not of this fold, them I also must bring. And then in the high priestly prayer in John 17, he said, I pray not only for these in front of me, but I pray for those who will believe through them. And so his prayer was for the ones who would yet believe, other than just the Jewish disciples that he had. And on the day of Pentecost, as you remember, when the Holy Spirit came, the people that were there heard the message in their individual languages. There were people gathered there in Jerusalem from all the different languages, all different ethnic groups. Now, all those groups that were there, they all understood Koine Greek. That message could have been given to them in Greek, but God chose to give it to them in their individual languages. So God was emphasizing the importance of the different individual people groups. And John in Revelation chapter 5 verse 9, when he looked at the throne, he saw this vision, and he saw people from every tribe, tongue, and language, and nation, ethnic group. So we see how God's program and God's purposes were being worked out. So when we come to the Lord's Supper, we must think about Christ's love for us. But if it stops there and we don't think of Christ's love for the unreached, that's where his heart is. That's where his passion is, to reach out to the yet unreached people groups. And that should be the concern of every one of us here. That's another area where the assembly historically have been very strong, sending out missionaries. The assemblies send out more missionaries per members than almost any other group that I know of. So this must be our vision to pray for, to support, to encourage, and to go to reach those yet unreached people groups, because that's where Christ's heart is, and that's what where his concern is. We mustn't be like in the story of the prodigal son. You remember the one prodigal son went off and he blew it all, wasted all his money. He came back and the father received him with joy, but his older brother was very angry. You see, the problem, the real problem in the story of the prodigal son was not the son that left. The problem was really with the son that stayed, because the son that stayed, even though he was with his father in the house, his heart was miles from his father. He had no idea of what his father was feeling, what his father was going through. And we see that when his younger brother came back, he became angry. He didn't enter into the joy that his father was experiencing. So it's possible for us to come to the Lord's Supper, be here in the Father's house every week, participate at the Lord's Supper, and fail to really enter into where God's heart and feeling is. So the Lord's Supper, first of all, should remind us of Christ's passion, Christ's love for the unreached people groups of the world. And that's where we need to begin. That's the first thing we learn from this, from the Lord's Supper, is Christ's love for the unreached. So we need to, at the Lord's Supper, we need to meditate on his love for us, but then we must move from meditating on his love for us to meditating on and thinking about his love for the yet unreached. The second thing that we learned from the Lord's Supper that speaks to us about God's redemptive mission is the cross, the price, the role of suffering that is at the heart of God's mission. God's mission has always advanced through suffering. Jesus told his disciples, in this world you'll have problems. In this world you're going to suffer. And the history of the mission of God, the redemptive mission of God, is one of suffering. And Christ, of course, at the heart of God's redemptive mission is the cross. And the cross speaks loud and clear of suffering. And Jesus gave this principle of life coming out of death in John 12:24. Unless a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it goes into the ground and dies, if the outer shell rots and falls away, the life that's within will spring forth. If it doesn't go into the ground, it doesn't go through that death process, you will not get any harvest of corn. And just imagine one kernel of corn, if you plant it, you'll get a stalk of corn with probably 2, maybe 3 ears. 1 ear of corn has 600 kernels. So 1 to 600. And if you have 2 ears, that's 1,200. If you have 3, I'm not good at math, but you can do the math. So it just multiplies. But it all begins with that process of dying. And we see this whole process in the mission, God's redemptive mission. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. Colossians 1:24. Paul underlines this principle. And Paul, in his life, he experienced and he lived out this principle of suffering in his carrying out the message of the gospel. Colossians 1:24. Now I therefore, in what I am, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and fill up in my own flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, is Paul saying that he had to complete what Christ left unfinished by suffering? No, we know that's not true. Christ, when he cried from the cross, is finished. The work of redemption was finished. But Paul is underlining the fact that when we identify with the gospel, we identify with Christ who suffered on the cross, and we preach a message of the cross and the message of Christ's suffering, we will not be able to avoid suffering ourselves. And we see this in the history of the church's mission. And we must be mindful of this as we pray for missionaries that are out there on the cutting edge of God's mission. We see it in the early church. Every one of the original apostles, except John, died a martyr's death. And John barely escaped being put to death when he was thrown in a vat of boiling oil, but he did escape. But we see it, for instance, I had the privilege of going to Myanmar 12 times. Myanmar is Burma, and that is where the first American missionary, foreign missionary, went. Adoniram Judson went there with his wife, and in Myanmar, Adoniram Judson, he lost 7 children. I mean, it's bad enough to lose one child, but he lost 7 children buried in Myanmar and 2 wives. And he himself died in a ship off the coast of Burma from an attack of malaria. So he was willing to pay the price to see that the gospel got to the Burmese people in Burma. And many times when I'm there, they still honor Adoniram Judson 200 years after his death. I was there when they celebrated his 200-year anniversary of his arriving in Myanmar. And there were thousands of Christians that came from all over the country to Yangon for this celebration. Well, Adoniram Judson, you saw just a handful of Burmese Buddhists who were converted, and he saw quite a few of the animistic Burmese, but not the Buddhist. But here, this great number came to honor him, but he went through the suffering there in Burma so that the church could be planted in Burma. And he's revered today. And the amazing thing is that his translation of the Bible, after 200 years, is still relevant and still being used. It was so good. Usually you have to retranslate the Bible every 25 years to keep up with the changing language. But he was so, he knew Burmese so well that he was able to make a translation that was relevant. And our mission, WEC, the founder of our mission, C.T. Studd, he went to the heart of Africa, left his wife and family home, went to Africa, the heart of Africa. He was there for, I believe it was 17 years. He saw his wife 2 weeks during that time. She went out to visit him. She stayed at home, sent missionaries out. He received them and trained them. Now, no other WEC missionary has done that. And so they don't push that. But the motto that he chose for the mission was that if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. So the early church, when they came to the Lord's Supper, they realized this speaks of death. This speaks of suffering. This speaks of a price that must be paid for God's redemptive purposes to be carried out. And the early church did not regard their own lives as belonging to them. They were willing to sacrifice so that the gospel could go forward. So the Lord's table, when we come to it, it should remind us of Christ's love and passion for the unreached people groups. And it also talks to us about the fact of suffering. We can't get away from the suffering. We faced this principle when we were in Burkina Faso. We went to do church planting in a new area. They'd never seen white people before. Matter of fact, the parents would tell their children, if you don't behave yourself, the white man's going to come here and eat you up. So they were, and you can imagine if one day we ended up in one of those villages, and that morning the mother had told the little kambu, if you don't behave yourself, you keep doing that, the white man's going to come and eat you up. And I arrived there on my moped, and the white man has come to eat me up. That's not good pre-evangelism by any means. But we were there, and we were there for about 6 months. And then the building that we were using while we were building our own house caught on fire and burnt. We lost just about everything. We lost 95% of everything we owned. And then the people said, well, that's the end of them. They're going to be leaving. Well, we didn't leave. We couldn't leave. We didn't have the money to leave. We had to stay there. So we did stay there, but we learned that it's costly. It costs a price to do the work of God. If you want a fast foods form of missions, it just doesn't work. It doesn't last. So the Lord's Supper, and when we come to it, we're reminded that in the redemptive mission of God, there's a price to be paid. And Christ paid that price. And Paul said, we also follow that same path to fill up the suffering that yet has to be experienced. Not for salvation, but for the work of the gospel to go on. And the third truth that we learned from the Lord's Supper is that God's redemptive mission is also carried out by the power of the resurrection. Jesus, who died, he rose again from the dead. Whenever we work with Muslims and we share the gospel with Muslims, whenever we talk about the cross, we almost in the same sentence talk about the resurrection. Because the cross by itself, to the Muslim, is a sign of defeat, tragedy, it's a curse, and it is, apart from the resurrection. But Jesus died and he rose from the dead. So he gave himself, and the story of the cross is also the story of the resurrection. So the thing that sets Christianity apart from every other religion is the resurrection. As I mentioned in the breaking of bread, only in Christianity do we have hope. Only in Christianity do we have a message of hope that we can take to a funeral. And I was at a Christian funeral not too long ago, and the last song they sang is I Will Be, the Gaither song. It slips in my mind just now, having a senior moment. By and by, I'll fly away. Yeah, one some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away. And they were dancing. I mean, you won't find that in a Buddhist, Hindu, or Muslim funeral. There's no hope. There's sadness at a Christian funeral, sadness, but in the midst of the sadness is hope, is joy, because we know this is not the end of the story. There's the resurrection. So the Lord's Supper tells us also of power. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And then he ends up that section, that chapter, by saying, and lo, I am with you always. And so here he says in Matthew 28, he has all power and he's with us. And in Acts 1:18, he says he's giving us all power that will be in us. So the redemptive mission of Christ, it's carried out on the basis of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. We are winning. It's incredible what God is doing in the world. We look around us, we may be discouraged in the Western world, but we're simply reaping what we've asked for. In the West, we tell God, thank you for all you've done, but we've had enough, thanks, but no thanks, you can go your own way now. We can do this on our own. But in Africa, in Asia, in South America, in much of the world, God is doing incredible things. He's building his church, and he is winning. The gospel is winning. And so it's based on the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Lo, I'm with you always. With who? In a special way, he's with those who are on the cutting edge of God's redemptive mission, reaching out to those who have yet to hear the gospel. And that's where the spiritual warfare is really taking place. We experienced it in Africa when we were taking the gospel to an unreached people. As I mentioned, many of them never seen white people before. They'd never heard the gospel of Jesus. When we left there, we left 25 adult believers in that town. 35 years later, I went back to teach the elders there and to have a time of fellowship. And I discovered that the 25 had been multiplied over and over. And just recently, I called the leader of the churches and the assemblies in that whole area. I said, how many baptized adults are in the Laura Penny area where we were before? He said, now there are 3,500. You see, you can't stop it. The gospel is winning. It will win. Because Jesus Christ is true and he rose from the dead. So this is the truth of the Lord's Supper. We come there and we meditate. And we thank Christ for his love for us. But we must, if we touch his heart, we must feel his love and his heart and his passion for the yet unreached people groups. And that's where we must be praying for and concerned about. And also we realize that for these people groups to be reached with the gospel, it's going to be costly. It's going to call for suffering. But we enter into the suffering with the power of Christ to be victorious. So we have these truths that the Lord's Supper teaches us. Christ loves the unreached people group. Other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them I also must bring. That word must, ever since I saw it a few years ago, it's been burning in my heart. Those also I must bring. So feel that passion of Christ for the unreached people groups. And yes, it's going to be costly. It's going to cost us time. It's going to cost us means. And it could cost us I don't know what. But we just follow Christ. And we do it through the power of the resurrection. So Christ's passion for the unreached people groups, the principle of suffering at the heart of God's mission, and also the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Nobody seems to be sleeping yet, unless you're like a crocodile. Crocodiles sleep with their eyes open, so I can't tell what's going on. Let's close in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord's Supper. And we thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we can learn, the message that cries out from the Lord's Supper, that, Lord Jesus, that you love the unreached people groups. Other sheep that are not of this fold, them I also must bring. And it also cries out and tells us of your death on the cross, your blood, the bread and wine, your blood and your body that was broken. But we thank you also, it tells us of the resurrection. Until you come, assuming your resurrection, assuming your rising from the dead, and the fact that you are in control and you have a plan, a time when you will come according to your will and purpose. So, Lord, we just want to be in tune with you, and working with you, as it were, in prayer and in giving and going and encouraging. Bless this assembly as they're involved in your mission in a very real way. Help them to be encouraged. Realize from your perspective what goes on here is the most important thing that could be happening in the world when they're praying for the advance of your redemptive mission. in the world, when they encourage those they've sent out to continue in the work. So Lord, just bless, we pray. We worship you and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.